we're looking at the very, very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the first 8 verses of Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with Holy Spirit." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so I thought we'd start with a little game I made up. You know the game, Name That Tune? Well, we're going to do Name That Novel. And I'm going to tell you the famous opening line and see if you know the novel. So, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. In my younger and more vulnerable years, my father gave me some advice that I've been turning over in my mind ever since. Ooh, good job, Great Gatsby. So, F. Scott Fitzgerald. I love this first line. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. George Orwell, 1984. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Pride and Prejudice, Jane Austen. It was love at first sight. Weirdly, Catch 22, Joseph Heller. And Call Me Ishmael, Moby Dick, by Melville. I wanted to play this little game with you because I think that this opening line of Mark's gospel could rival some of the great literary treasures that we've just remembered. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we may skim by it now here in, 2,000 years after it was first written, but in Mark's time, those words were showstoppers. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow. Of course, those may not actually have been meant to be the first line of the gospel. Some scholars think that perhaps that was Mark's title for his account, that this was the title, and then that verse 2, as Isaiah wrote, is how he actually started it. But either way, these are words that call for our attention and leave us wanting to know what's coming next. So what comes next is a little odd. For the next lines say absolutely nothing about Jesus, Son of God, or source of good news. No, the beginning of the good news about Jesus doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with his cousin, John, commonly known as John the Baptist, more accurately known as John the Baptizer. Now, all four Gospels get to this fiery prophet eventually. Gospel of John gets to it pretty quickly, but the other Gospel writers seem to be better able to keep their eye on the prize. Matthew and Luke, after reciting a genealogy for Jesus' family tree, get down to the story of Jesus' birth. Matthew with his focus on Joseph and the wise men, Luke with the angel pronouncements and shepherds and no room at the inn. And John begins his gospel with a grand theological statement, this rich introduction to who Jesus is, that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And you're left figuring out that this Word is Jesus. This Word that was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What was coming into being in him was life. And the life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The other three Gospels all begin their accounts of the good news about Jesus with some kind of account about Jesus, about how Jesus arrived on the scene, but not Mark. Mark skips all of that. In his account, there are no angels whispering to Mary, no shepherds watching their flocks by night, no wise men from the east bearing extravagant and symbolic gifts. There is only John, dressed up like the prophet Elijah, quoting Isaiah, reminding the people that no matter how displaced they feel, no matter how lost in the wilderness they may be, no matter how many mistakes they have made, no matter how exiled from home or self or others they may become, hope is not lost. For the one who is coming is so great that John is not even worthy to tie his shoes. So he tells the people of the Judean countryside and Jerusalem, and he tells us, prepare. Get ready. Repent, turn around, get your priorities straight, prepare the way of the Lord. You see, the beginning of the good news about Jesus isn't Jesus' birth. It isn't his teachings, it isn't his death on the cross, it isn't even his resurrection. The beginning of the good news, according to Mark, is a call for us to prepare. This had never occurred to me until a couple of months ago when I was with a group of pastors from our presbytery discussing passages for this Advent season. And Lance Allen led the discussion on this passage. He's at First Pres Santa Ana. And he was the one who pointed out this truth, that according to Mark, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ isn't Jesus. It's this wild-eyed, camel-skin-wearing, locust- and wild-honey-eating John and his strident voice crying out and urging us to prepare the way of the Lord. This caused Lance to remember a discussion that he had once, I don't remember if he overheard it or it was reported to him, but it was between a choir director and one of his students. And the director asked, "So which is more important, the rehearsal or the performance?" After thinking about it for a little bit, the student responded, "Well, I guess the performance, since it is the focus, it's the goal of all of the rehearsing." But would you agree with him? Is the performance the most important, David? David's like, no. Our choir has been putting a lot of work into getting ready for today. This evening, they will join 400 and some other voices down the road at Disneyland to celebrate and proclaim the good news of Jesus' birth. But is tonight, or even next Sunday, when they will reprise many of the pieces for all of us here in this sanctuary, the most important part of their experience? No. The director didn't think so. David doesn't think so. He corrected the student. He said, yes, no, the rehearsal is more important than the performance. And Tracy, this week on Wednesday, came up with the same answer. You can tell music people versus the rest of us. Because as a lifelong choir member, she observed that while the performances are wonderful, the rehearsals are what make the difference. Rehearsals are formative and transformative. They're where community is created within the choir. Rehearsals aren't always fun. There is sometimes a very steep learning curve, but they're where the rubber hits the road. And in the end, the quality of the performance has a direct correlation to the investment in rehearsal. Rehearsals have a value in and of themselves. But there can be no performance, or at least no performance anyone wants to hear or be a part of, without practice and preparation, which is what this season of Advent reminds us about in our own life. It's why we don't rush into celebrating Christmas as soon as the greens are hung and the tree is decorated, at least not here in the church. In fact, a lot of churches won't even do this kind of thing this early. They're saying, no, we can't decorate at the beginning of Advent. We got to wait till right before Christmas, because otherwise people will think Christmas is already here. They won't sing a Christmas carol like we will at the end of our service today, because they don't want Christmas to become a performance without rehearsal. We have this season of Advent as a time of preparation, a time of waiting, a time to remember that for hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of God waited and watched and hoped and prayed for the fulfillment of God's promises, for the coming of Jesus, the Savior, and that we still are waiting today. Yes, Jesus was born. He lived and he died 2,000 years ago, but his work is not done yet, is it? We know that. The promise of God, that God is with us, is as important and essential as it is today as it was 2,000 years ago. We know on a deep, experiential gut level, things are not yet set right. We need Jesus still. We need the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right here and right now. But if we are to be ready when he comes, if we're to recognize him when he appears, if we are to be open to the life-changing and life-restoring presence in our world and in our lives, then we had better start listening to John and preparing a way. My guess is that a lot of us are already caught up in a lot of preparations in our lives. There are gifts to be bought and wrapped and shipped. There are cards to be addressed and Christmas letters to be penned. There are company parties and family gatherings. There are concerts to attend, performances to give. There are lights to be hung, halls to be decked, cookies to be baked. There is a lot going on. There is a lot that is expected of us in this season. But I'm just not sure that any of that truly prepares us to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If that was all this month was about, we would call it the 25 days of Christmas, like they do on all of the commercials on television. For the truth, but we call it Advent. For the truth is that if we arrive on Christmas morning, just thankful that we've gotten through this month, grateful that the race is over, that we have survived another year, then we have been doing Advent wrong. In this season, we must not only go and do, we need to stop and be. We need to reflect on the paths of our lives and what may have gone crooked and how, with God's help, we can make it straight. We need to dare the darkness of our world and the darkness within us and invite the light of the world to come and shine. We need to watch and wait and anticipate and hope for signs of the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. To repent of all that stands in the way of his coming, we need to prepare. There are many ways that people find to remind themselves of the reason for this season and to keep themselves centered in the Advent promise. And we're going to brainstorm about some of those ways during the spiritual practice conversation during Coffee Fellowship for anyone who wants to join us. But one small way would be to use the insert in your bulletin. There'll be a new one each Sunday. And at least for this week, it's showing up in the Facebook feed each day. So the one for that day will show up in our Facebook feed, and I'm hoping to get the rest of them scheduled this week. So that if you lose your piece of paper or you don't have it with you, you can just log on with your phone and you can find it. There's six simple daily devotionals, one for each day, Monday through Saturday, with the assumption that we will gather together to remind ourselves of our Advent journey each Sunday. There's a scripture to read, a reflection to consider, a prayer to offer. It won't take a lot of time. It can be just as quick as a minute or two. Or you can linger and take time to listen and rest in God's presence. But in those moments, long or short, you will receive an invitation to prepare, to unplug the Christmas machine and plug into the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's a meme that's going around on Facebook that transforms a Christmas to-do list into an Advent preparation list. It says, to-do, buy presents, and things are crossed out to make it read, be present. Wrap presents, or wrap someone in a hug. Send gifts, no, send peace. Shop for food, donate food. Make cookies, make love. See the lights, be the light. So as we begin our Advent journey, before we rush headlong into Christmas joy, I pray that we'll each take moments to stumble over the crazy, ranting, abrasive prophet shouting himself hoarse there by the Jordan River, calling us to begin at the beginning. A beginning that is not found in the tinsel or the hype of the season. It's not even found at the manger or in the song of angels, but is found in the preparation of your hearts and your minds and your lives for the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God who loves us. Thanks be to God. Amen.